Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses today. Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. We're going to get a little bit of a running start with the end of chapter 8, verse 20. So Noah gets off the ark and builds an altar to the Lord in verse 20 of chapter 8. Noah builds an ark to the Lord. He took every clean animal of every clean bird, offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled this soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So we hear from right from the beginning, when you're born, you have a sin nature. Right from the beginning. That's just part of your heart. Nor, though, will I again destroy every living thing that I have done. And then God breaks out in a poem. I like that God is such a poet. While the earth remains, whether it's seed time or whether it's harvest, whether it's cold or heat, whether it's winter or summer, whether day or night, the earth shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. What a great first verse. God blessed Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. The first section, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, you notice in verse 7 it says, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply. So we have an inclusio, a bookend of verses 1 through 7. A nice little compact paragraph that talks about God's blessing once again mankind. It's very reminiscent, once again, of Genesis chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. The blessing and being fruitful, chapter 1, verses 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So in the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth all living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, beast of the earth, according to its kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God said, it was good. Verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Subdue it means have dominion over it, have control over it. It doesn't have control over you. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. This sounds very similar to chapter 9, verse 1. It's sort of a recreation mandate of God that even though the earth was flooded and all except the ark was saved, God is reinstating his blessing on mankind and on the animals to be fruitful and multiply. So this section is really a restatement of God's promised blessing from chapter 1. So the point is that mankind's sin and the flood will not completely deter God's actions. The flood, man's sin, chapter 6 of Genesis in particular, when all of mankind except for Noah was sinful on the earth, that will not deter God's promised blessing. God will bless and God will honor his covenant, his words. As we keep reading in chapter 9, it's not just be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, verse 1, but verse 2, there's some interesting additions. There's additional elements that have been added to this, what we'll call the Noahic covenant. The Noahic covenant, this covenant with Noah and the future generations. There's some interesting additional elements, and I've highlighted four of those elements to look at tonight that's included in the typical normal blessing that we see from Genesis 1 and also from Genesis 9, verse 1. Verse 2 says, and the fear of you and on the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. Ugh. The dread and fear of you will be on the animals. So in verse 2, the first change in chapter 1 in the creation story is that there's a new relationship with the animal kingdom. There's a new relationship with the animals. Notice it doesn't say subdue or have dominion like it did in chapter 1. Remember, subdue the earth, have dominion over, you will have dominion over the animals. You'll have control. Not power, dominion. It's a different Hebrew word. It's not about power, it's about authority, control. The Lord doesn't say subdue or rule here. It actually says that God is putting in the animal kingdom fear of humans. There's a fear or dread that animals have of humankind. This is very different than Adam naming the animals and Noah gathering the animals into the ark. You notice in prior texts, we see a really harmonious relationship with the animals. And here God is saying, because of sin, sin hasn't just affected humans, sin is affecting the animals as well. And it's sort of interesting to think, you know, when we're talking about biblical things, we always think about, you know, the nature of God and the nature of man. But we also have to realize that the earth was affected by sin. And that the animal kingdom was affected by, everything was affected by sin. In fact, here, God is pointing out that one of the main ways that sin has affected the earth and mankind is that the animals are going to rebel in sin against humans. And in a sense, God is saying, I'm going to protect mankind from the animals because the animals will just chew you up. The animals are stronger, bigger, more powerful than you. And if I don't quell them, if I don't show my grace to you, by instilling fear in the animal kingdom, the animals will crush you. So it's an interesting element when God says he'll bless us by being fruitful and multiply. He's also blessing humankind by putting fear in the animal kingdom. A second new statement of this blessing is found in verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Not only is there a new relationship with animals that are going on in terms of the animals now fearing mankind and sort of running for their lives instead of, you know, pouncing on mankind and killing them, we also have new dietary provisions. It appears, at least at face value, that prior to the flood, mankind were vegetarians, is what it looks. It doesn't have to be, but it sure looks like in verse 3, every moving thing that lives will be food for you. As if to say, well, prior to the flood, it might not have been food for them. They may have been vegetarians prior to the flood. And now after the flood, the animals can become food for them. Now, it might not be saying that exactly, but all we know is that this part of the Noahic covenant is making it clear that it's okay to do that. Whether they ate meat before or not, it's really hard to tell. We don't have evidence that there was. But there's certainly this verse stating that from here on out, it is okay to eat meat. But, verse 4, another new element of being fruitful and multiply is that there's boundaries for killing the animals. Yes, it's okay to eat all living things that I've created. Verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So in other words, there's not only new dietary provisions, but there's new boundaries for killing animals. No animal should be killed for any other reason except for food. No animal should be killed for any reason except for food. That's God's Noahic mandate. There's no killing just for fun. It's killing for a purpose, and that is purpose of food. This is what God is trying to convey. It's very strong language, the idea of you must not eat, or you must not. It goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's everything in this garden that you can eat, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same phrase in the Ten Commandments, or as you shall not murder in the ten words. So the way the construction of this phrase is very, very strong. God is saying it's okay to eat meat and to kill animals for food, but it's not okay to randomly kill. It is not okay to randomly murder. Strong language. The life is in the blood, which means in verse 6, as we'll roll through, number 4, the new way in which blessing comes in this Noahic covenant is there's new recompense for murder. So they all sort of string together. There's new relationship with the animals, number 1. There's new dietary provisions, which is okay to partake of the animals, but you can't kill animals randomly. You know, it's got to be only for the sole purpose of eating the food, because really the rationale is there's a new recompense for murder in verses 5 and 6. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. That is, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I will require it. by every hand of every man's brother I will require a man of life. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For he is in the image of God. He made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Don't murder, be fruitful and multiply. You see the exact opposite in this verse. He is saying there is no sense for murder. Instead, be fruitful and multiply. So four additional elements about God demanding and sort of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If there's a murder that happens, it appears that God is saying capital punishment is in order. That if someone murders someone, the responsibility is life for a life. This is very different than Genesis 1. Genesis 1 doesn't get into any of these things about the relationship with the animal kingdom and the relationship with the dietary laws. Seems like Genesis 1 is saying, be fruitful and multiply, enjoy the animal life, enjoy my creation and all the fruits and vegetables and trees, except for one. Enjoy everything that I've given you in abundance. But now, because of sin, how many years later to chapter 9 of Genesis, we see that even though God is saying, be fruitful and multiply, because of all the turmoil and sin, we see that covenant has changed. That covenant now has restrictions and additions that weren't so. So what's the point of these four new additions? If we had to sum up why these additions, these are God's new parameters to ensure that the people aren't going to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, there was not one graceful, saved human being on the face of the planet except for one, Noah. And God says, I'm putting these parameters in place so we never get to that place again of Genesis chapter 6. God's rules really then are a form of his grace. Now, as a parent, I try to convey that to kids, where rules are a form of grace. It's a form of love. It's a form of parameters to ensure that children don't get hurt. It's not about punishment. It's about parameters. There's nothing worse than now a toddler who's 6 months old, who's kind of crawling around, and they bring their finger right to a light socket. I don't know how the babies find light sockets, but they always find the light sockets. And they want to put their little finger right in that light socket. Well, if there were no parameters, I am not showing any grace to my child at all. If there were no parameters, I would say, go ahead, put your finger in them. If you get electrocuted, it's your fault. That's the punishment. God says, I'm putting parameters in place so you don't get electrocuted. The rules are to protect. The rules are to help maintain and manage. So God's rules in place here about the dread and the fear that animals will have on mankind isn't a punishment on the animals. It's really grace given to mankind that says, if I don't do something because of all this sin, the animals are going to wipe you off the face of the earth. And if you don't change the way you think about murder, you're all going to wipe each other out on the face of the earth. There's going to be no one left. So these rules are a form of his grace, his protection, his care over mankind. God's laws regarding violence and killing are put into place to protect man from himself and from the animals as well. And again, just note in verse 7, but as for you, be fruitful and multiply. You see God's heart, his love, his care. He's not putting rules in place to be a mean ogre. He's putting rules in place to protect and to care. And notice also, and it's a small thing, but the Hebrew language is so cool. Notice, I started in verse chapter 8, verse 22 with the poem. And in this section, he ends in 9:7 with a poem. And again, it shows God's heart. God says, this is my heart. I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to care for the land. I want you to care for the animals. The animals could beat you up royally, and yet I'm gonna protect them, and I'm gonna protect you. He puts it in a language with poetry, and I think that just shows again the sensitivity and love and care that God has as this paragraph is wrapped or encased around two really great poems. In verse 8, after this command, after this blessing of be fruitful and multiply, then God spoke to Noah and his sons once again. And he said, now, as for me, I'm going to do something. So in verses 1 through 7, you notice the blessing on Noah was, you're going to do something. You're going to be blessed. You're going to watch what you eat. You're going to be careful not to murder anyone or anything. And if you murder animals, it's simply for food. That's it. You can't murder animals for any other reason. It makes us think that chapter 6, there was just chaotic murder going on. And in chapter 6, he also uses the word violence a few times, different Hebrew words, all meaning this chaotic violence that has been going on. God is protecting mankind from this kind of violence. That's man's responsibilities. There's new dietary laws, there's new protections, there's new blessings, there's the fruitful and multiply. And now God says, that's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to be faithful to that. And now in verse 8, moving forward through verse 17, God actually is going to do something. So it's really great in this one half a chapter, we see God saying to Noah, I have responsibilities given to you for you to follow. And God says, I also have responsibilities that I'm going to follow. So don't think that I'm saying something to you without thinking of myself, that I also am going to do something in the process. Not only must you do something, God says, I also must do something. God spoke to Noah in verse 8 and his sons, and he said, as for me, I'm going to do something. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Well then, as with every living creature that was in you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, all that have gone out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again. Now here's the covenant, verse 11. What is this covenant that God is establishing? Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So verses 8 through 11 talk about God establishing his covenant. And his covenant is that he would establish this with Noah and his sons. And that 6:18, actually he says, but I will establish my covenant with you when you go into the ark, your sons and your wife and your sons' wives, and every living thing and every flesh will be with you. So in 6:18, he actually says, I will make a covenant with you. And now we see the fulfillment of this covenant played out in chapter 9, verses 8 and following. He actually does make a covenant with his people. And it sounds a little repetitive, but I love the fact that when God says he's going to do something, we get to read in Scripture later on that he actually does it. God is a faithful covenant keeper. So this covenant is, number one, with all living creatures. It's not just with Noah, but it's Noah and all of the living creatures. Verse 10 says it's not only with you and your descendants, but it's also every living creature, the birds and the cattle and the beasts of the earth, everything that came out of the ark, every beast of the earth, I am establishing my covenant. And this covenant is just simply, I will not destroy this earth again by water. I like these words, establish. In verse 9, it says, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant. Now that's a future tense in the Hebrew, which really means I will establish my covenant. This is what I will do. I told you what your responsibilities are on this this new blessing, this new fruitful life. But now my responsibility is that I will establish my covenant. In verse 11, you notice he says, in English it looks the same, thus I will establish my covenant. But in verse 11, it's actually a present tense in the Hebrew, which means that I am now establishing my covenant with you. So in verse 9, he says, I'm going to establish my covenant. In verse 11, he says, I am establishing my covenant. And all the way down in verse 17, we see it one more time. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. That's a declarative past tense. So in this section from verses 9 through 17, the word I will establish is used three times. It's used once as a future tense that God promises to do it. He's declaring that it's going to take place. Number two, he does it and he continues to establish his covenant. And then thirdly, in verse 17, it's something that he has done. He's the completer of this covenant. And notice every single time that's used in verse 11, 15, and 17, the words my covenant is used. In verse 9, it says, but as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant. Whose covenant is it? It's God's covenant. Verse 11, thus I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. So what's the point of bringing all this up? I will establish, I am now establishing, I have established my covenant. And the sign is also, by the way, my rainbow, or my bow in the cloud. Look at verse 13. And this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you. I have set a bow, a rainbow in the cloud. It's my rainbow. It's God's rainbow. It's His. And so the point of all this is just simply, it's God's establishment, past, present, and future. It's His covenant. It's His remembering, and it's His sign. It's all about God in here. God's the origin. God's the declarer. God's the source. God's the sustainer. God's the completer of all these things. And He will, in verse 15, be faithful to remember these things. It's very reminiscent in a New Testament setting in Romans chapter 11. At the end of Romans chapter 11, after Paul has gone for three full chapters talking about the nature of Israel and the nature of the future of Israel and the church, and, you know, is all of Israel saved? And what about the people of Israel? And how timely to talk about that on a day like this. At the end of all three of these chapters on the nature of God's people Israel, Paul ends up just worshiping the Lord at the end of chapter 11 of Romans, verse 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, at face value, that's sort of an easy read. The reality that there's three prepositional phrases in here in Romans. For of Him, Jesus, for out of Him, for from His origin exist all things, for of Him, for through Him, that is, through His means, through His sustaining life, are all things. And it says, and to Him, which really means for His purpose, for His glory. And so even in the book of Romans substantiates what Genesis chapter 9 is saying. Jesus is the origin of all life. Jesus is the sustainer. It is only through Jesus that we can have life. And it is to Him be the glory. It is for His benefit and His glory. And so Paul is really reiterating what God has said in Genesis chapter 9. God will establish, He promises, He's declaring it. He is establishing a covenant with mankind. We can trust it that He's always in the activity of establishing that covenant. And He has established it, so we can trust that He's the completer of His covenant. His covenant is simply, He is going to give us His grace. He is going to ensure that He doesn't destroy mankind again until one final day, when He will never recreate it again. There will be one more final day. He's never going to destroy it by water and the flood, but there will come one more point in time where God's grace, if you will, has run out on all mankind. And we see that in Revelation. Until that time, God is extending His grace to all mankind that all would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He is extending the wonderful mercy in this beautiful covenant. Now, at first, the face value of the covenant is, I will not destroy the earth by flood ever again. It's like, okay, what's the big deal about that covenant? Well, the big deal about the covenant is how many thousands of years later, we're still here. There have been many disasters. There have been many disasters. There have been multitudinous disasters in our earth, on our planet. But nothing to this multitude, nothing to this quantitative degree. God says, until that final judgment comes, I will be merciful. And God has been merciful. And maybe we see some foreshadows here and there when we see tsunamis and we see hurricanes, we see earthquakes, we see tornadoes, and we go, oh, can you remember when there's just a little bit of the earthquakes happening and you feel the whole thing moving? Do you know how frail and little you feel when you really feel a good-sized earthquake? You know how small you feel when you're kind of maybe in your house or apartment and you just kind of do this and you go, wow, with God's fingertip, He just pushed His finger down on the earth and the whole thing just did this. Whee! You know? And tell you what, I wonder what He can do with His whole hand. I mean, judgment is just around the corner. And yet God in His love and His mercy remembers His covenant. I have issued my covenant. I will establish this. I am establishing it, and I'm the completer of this covenant, and I'm not going to break my promise. until one day when he says, that's it, no more. So I'm so thankful for God's grace, and I'm thankful for this covenant, the Noahic covenant, that promises that God isn't going to destroy this earth. He's going to give himself a sign, which I think is sort of crazy. Like, God doesn't need a sign, does he? I mean, he's God. He remembers everything. But yet he's saying, I am going to put something in the sky that will remind me of my covenant with you, and I want you to peer in on it as well. I mean, the rainbow really is for me. So in verse 12, God said, so I've made a covenant with you, but you can live by faith and trust me that I made a covenant, but I'm going to give you a sign. It's okay to live by faith. You can trust my words. But I'm going to do more than that, God says. I'm actually going to give you a physical sign. Isn't that great? I mean, it's one thing to live by faith and trust. It's another thing that God says, I want you to trust me, and here, let me show you that you can trust me. God says, I'm proving it to you that I'm trustworthy. I am going to give you a sign. Every time you see this sign, you're going to remember just how much I love you. See, the sign isn't for you. The sign is for God. Notice the sign. I'm going to make a sign which represents this covenant that I'm making between me and you. Notice God is in charge here. He's the subject. And he's doing this for his benefit. I'm making this between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. It's universal. I am setting my rainbow or bow in the cloud. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'm going to remember my covenant with you. Notice it doesn't say, when I put the rainbow in the cloud, you're going to remember me. He says, when I put the rainbow in the cloud, I'm remembering you. So when we see a beautiful rainbow, which is very rare in San Diego, when we actually see rain and there's actually a rainbow, our initial reaction ought to be, wow, that's God's sign that he's looking at, remembering his covenant that he made with us. It's such a different way of looking at it. So often, I remember earlier when my kids were really little, it's like, look at the rainbow. That's, you know, that's for us. The rainbow's for us. And the rainbow's telling us that God's not going to destroy the earth. And it's like, well, that's part of the story. The bigger part of the story, though, that we miss is what the word says, and it says the rainbow is there for God to look at. Often if we told our kids, hey, there's the rainbow, you know what it represents? It represents God's looking at it. How cool is that God put a rainbow there for him to look at so that he would remember his covenant? What, does God forget? No, it's a sign that we'll not forget, that he's not going to forget. It's a sign that we get to look at, and we're sort of peering into God's life. We're sort of peering into God's personality when we see the rainbow. The rainbow isn't for our benefit. The rainbow is for his benefit. And what does he do by his grace? He lets us peer in and see what he sees. The rainbow might have always been there. We're not sure if a rainbow was a brand new thing or not, but the rainbow now signifies something important and critical. And that is, when I see the rainbow, I know God cares. I know that God is looking at it. When I see the rainbow, God is seeing the rainbow. And he's making covenant again of what he's promised. The sign is always attached to a covenant promise. This sign that he's making isn't some willy-nilly sign. It's a sign that's attached to faith, a covenant that he made. It's a sign from the Lord. He says, I'm making it in verse 13. And he says, I am setting this bow in the sky. I will establish. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not, if you follow in, you know, your end of the bargain, then I'll put a rainbow in the sky. He says, no matter what, I'm going to put that rainbow in the sky, and I'm going to look at it no matter what. If you're unfaithful, I'm going to still put the rainbow in the sky. I mean, the rainbow doesn't appear because I've been unfaithful. The rainbow always appears, you know, whether I'm faithful or not. It's his covenant. He's doing it. It's not a sign of my faithfulness. It's a sign of his faithfulness. Its sign is also universal, and that is that he's making this as a perpetual visual sign for all generations, the end of verse 12. It shows God's faithfulness. Once again, verse 15, two times it says, I will remember. I will remember my covenant. What is the purpose of the covenant? The purpose of the covenant shows God's grace and that he won't destroy the earth by way of flood ever again. God is saying, I'm covenanting with you that I will be graceful and merciful to you. And this is the sign that you can trust me. The sign is when I put this rainbow in the sky, I'm looking at it, and when I see it, you can trust me that my covenant is going to be universal. It's everlasting as well. The end of chapter 12, verse 12 says, I am making this a perpetual generational sign. In 8:22, he actually is saying the same thing in by way of a poetry. This perpetual covenant is really seed time and harvest. Like seed time and harvest. Is there anything between seed time and harvest? I mean, that's everything. Cold and heat, like beginning and end. It's like Alpha and Omega. Night and day. Anything else between night and day? I mean, now we could call it afternoon maybe, but night and day is it. And then, his covenant will not cease. This sign will not cease. It is everlasting. So this sign, of course, as mentioned now, is this bow. Literally in Hebrew, it's the bow. So every once in a while, I'll just say bow or rainbow. You can use it interchangeably. It's actually interesting to note that the rainbow certainly is in the Bible, and we'll look at a couple of verses in that, but we also see that the bow is also a part of God's watchful, patient protection and care. The stars in the shape of Orion, for example, I have an image up there for you to see. The stars in the shape of a bow were associated with anger and hostility. And that's Orion. Orion is the bow hunter of the stars of the galaxy. And this was used way back in the Babylonian times. This was far before Moses ever penned this Pentateuch, where Orion and these stars represented the angry gods who were in so much turmoil with the people. And there was so much hostility and anger towards the people. And I can't help but think maybe God uses the word, I set a bow in the sky, in the clouds, as almost like a double entendre. One, certainly a rainbow in the sky, in the midst of the clouds, in the midst of the darkness, and amidst all the turmoil of the clouds, as it were, with all the rain coming down, I am going to set this beautiful, ornate rainbow to show my presence, to show my love. But at the same time, I think the double entendre, using this word bow, is also, yeah, the world at the time thinks of the bow as being this angry God who shows hostility and unrighteousness, and yet God is going to use this bow as a way of demonstrating his love and his care and his protection for his people. The stars in the shape of a bow now are going to represent a symbol that we can trust of his grace and of his reconciliation towards mankind. A couple of verses I want you to look at. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. This is all talking about a rainbow. This is all talking about the multitudinous color of God's presence. And Ezekiel 1 is all about when we see the presence of God, it is just almost undescribable. His glory and his majesty. It is so ornate and so beautiful. I looked and behold, there was this majesty and all the multitude of colors that were there. I hope when we see a rainbow, it not only demonstrates God's, provision of care and protection for us, but it also shows us his character in wanting to protect us. That every time God sees the rainbow, I get to see the rainbow. And it shows us just how beautiful his presence is. It's unfortunate in today's culture that the rainbow means something different when the rainbow biblically means something so precious and so beautiful as God's presence in all the facets. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, Revelation 4, verse 3, and he who sat on the throne was like jasper and sardis, stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and appearance was like an emerald. I mean, just the beautiful, when we think of rainbows, I think too often we think of, My Little Pony and, cartoonish things, but look at some of the images that I just pulled. How beautiful to the world is this rainbow in the first century. This is a shot from one of the space probes on how beautiful this Orion, the bow, really does look. All the facets of its colors. See, when we see the stars, we don't really see all the great colors that are there. but we zoom on in, and this, you see this bow? It's like God's covering over the earth is this beautiful bow, and we don't really recognize and see that when we even see something like Orion. Just how beautiful God's creation is, that He sets these things and these colors here as a way for Him to look at. It just shows off God's personality. God is such a loving, amazing, gracious God, where He's looking at His creation and He says, I love my creation so much. I don't want to destroy my creation. I wish all creation could come and have a relationship with me. And the next image is just something that like a first century or fourth century Christian back in the Old Testament days would see. There's the ground below, and it's all desert wasteland, and here's the dark, ominous clouds. And yet here's this beautiful, and again, if you've ever been to, say, like Montana, you know, where, or Wyoming, where it's just flat, open land, and generally like in Nebraska and Kansas and Oklahoma, it's just flat land, and you can just see for miles, and when the clouds come over and there's tumultuous activity and all the rains come down, and then all of that settles, and there's just a peace that happens. Have you ever experienced that? There's just in nature, there's that peace that happens after that storm, and then these rainbows appear. Have you ever seen the two rainbows? Every once in a while on Facebook, I see some of y'all posting the double rainbows that we see every once in a while. It's just so, it really is a beautiful thing. And so here is God's wonderful sign, His wonderful picture of His tenderness, His compassion, and His care. So in closing, really, well, let me first say this. Today, after we're done, is Root Beer Floats. So yay. Happy for that. Thank you for providing Root Beer Floats. That's awesome. So hang around for fellowship. But I don't want us to forget just how awesome just these 17 verses are, that God in verse 1 has blessed Noah, and He wants to bless us. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply. Yeah, maybe in a different sort of way. I mean, again, a double entendre. Certainly there's the be fruitful, multiply, like have children. But there's also the live fruitfully for God. Live righteously for God. Don't take life in vain. Cherish life. Protect life. Whether it's animal life or human life. That's what He says. Whoever sheds man's blood or animal's blood for that matter. Don't shed human blood or animal blood for ridiculous reasons or no reason at all. In fact, the only reason He gives for shedding animal blood is just simply for food. That's it. Are we caretaking this land and caretaking what God has given us in a way that resembles a Noahic covenant kind of lifestyle? The covenant of God isn't about what God isn't going to do. It's about showing what God does do, and that is give us His grace and His mercy and His love every single day. Every single day this earth is here is another day of just rejoicing that we're on this planet enjoying God's presence. And until He comes back, our role is simply this: share God's love with others. Share it with others. Because there's going to be a point in time where God, as it were, is going to shut the door one last time. He's going to shut that door one last time. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. There's one last opportunity. Until that time, God has said, I've manifested my grace called this covenant with you, that will never destroy the earth by water again. And this is the sign. Every time you see this beautiful, ornate color in the sky, just remember how much I love you. Just not remember how much I love you, but remember that I'm looking at it. Remember that I'm seeing what you're seeing. That's how much I care about you. I'm not some distant God who puts a rainbow in the sky as a sign like, hey, you're going to be okay. It's a sign that I get to look at as well. Wow, what a heart of Jesus. What a heart of God to see what we're seeing. He really does care, and He really does love you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for these 17 verses. It shows us a lot about your character. Thank you, God, for Noah's faithfulness to build that altar and give you that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that it was such a sweet-smelling aroma to your nose. And thank you that our worship can be sweet-smelling to you as well. I thank you, God, that you're not a distant God, but you're here with us. And because of our sins, you could have destroyed us at any given moment, but instead you sent your Son to die for those sins. I can't help but think when I see that rainbow in the sky, I think not only of a covenant that you made with Noah, but a covenant that you made with me and all of us here in this room. That through the blood of Jesus, you're rescued, you're saved, you're delivered. I'll not destroy you. Thank you, God, for that wonderful blessing. May we see your qualities and your characters displayed as we roam around this earth, for the rest of our days. Help us to see those bright spots. Amidst a sinful earth, you have promised rainbows, beautiful colors. May we not overstep or miss the beauty of your earth, showing your grace and your compassion. Oh yeah, there's sin. There's sinful people. There's people that give us heartburn. But God, you are so gracious, so loving, so holy, so kind, so compassionate. You've created a beautiful, beautiful earth. And yes, we're a little spoiled in San Diego. It is so beautiful here. But we also know in San Diego, there's a lot of turmoil and hurt and pain. There's parts of San Diego that aren't too good. But God, thank you for this beautiful earth that you created. Let us never forget just how wonderful you are. So as we go about our week, God, give us those opportunities to share this love and this faith with others around us, that we can trust your word and all of it says. We take confidence in your covenant, that you are showing mercy and grace. So why is God, if God was such a mean God, then why is this happening? Wow, I don't see it that way at all, brother. You know what I see? I see a holy, loving, righteous, kind, compassionate God. I understand why you see a disappointing God. I can understand why you look at whatever you claim is God as being angry, but man, let me show you a different way there, guy. It's not at all like that. Look at Genesis chapter 9. God loves you. God promises to give you every opportunity to come to faith. See, I don't see God as a mean God. Help us, God. Give us perspective. Bring people around us that need to know Jesus. Help us extend our arms to those around us to show your grace and your love and your compassion to others. I thank you that that sign of your covenant is in the sky, is on the earth, for us to glance at, to know that you really are watching over us. Thank you for your kindness and your grace, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.